My parents, Peter and Anna Marie, were missionaries in Colombia, so we arrived there when I was perhaps 5 years old, Andrew six, something like that. So we were brought up in the mission field, and my dad would teach and evangelize and help start new congregations, new churches. We call them assemblies. And so I thought that, yes, it's New Testament-type assemblies. When I was 17, I left Colombia and went back to England. And then, within that first year, I discovered something called the Brethren Movement. And I realized I was part of a Brethren church, and I didn't know it. I just thought we were New Testament churches, but no, there was something behind. There was a kind of a movement, an idea behind it. So since that time, I've read quite a bit about who am I then? What is this funny group? What are we then? I thought we were non-denominational, but now we seem to have this name, Brethren. What exactly is it? I think about a few years ago, yes, I don't know if you know this Anglican man, John Stott. He died, I think, 3-4 years ago. And before he died, he wrote a number of books. It's a bit difficult to write after you die. But before he died, and the last book he wrote is this one on the board, and he wrote it in 2007 when he was 86 years old. And it's titled Conviction, Living Church, Convictions of a Lifelong Pastor. He never married. He's got excellent commentaries. I've been reading his commentaries since I was 20-something, so they're really good books. And at the end of this book, he has an interesting appendix which caught my attention. And the appendix is, Why I Am Still a Member of the Church of England. So I've read through it. He gives four reasons why he still remains a member of the Anglican Church, which has lots of problems, by the way. But he still thought that was his place. So, having admired this man for a long time, I found it very interesting to see what made him tick. In fact, Time magazine in 2005 listed John Stott as one of the 100 most influential men on earth. So he's no small little character. So then when I read that appendix, I thought, yes, someday I'll write an article of why I stay within the Brethren Movement. Why I stay connected to the Brethren Movement. I did that about 2 years ago. I was invited to speak in Holland at a kind of conference about this. So I thought, yes, here's my chance to work things out. And what I want to share with you this morning are five different reasons, five things that inspire me to stay connected to the Brethren Movement. And by doing so, I by no means want to criticize other Christians, their beloved Christians who are in other congregations. The idea is not to criticize. The idea is not to say that we are the only ones that have this. But these things, look, a movement needs something to get it to move. It doesn't just happen. There's some powerful ideas that get a movement moving. And I'll say these five things belong to those powerful ideas that God used to get a movement moving, and I find those five things still inspiring today. Here we go for the first one. The first characteristic, part of this dream, Brethren dream, I could call it, is that we strive to give the Lord Jesus preeminence in our personal and collective life. Yes, we give our life to Jesus when we're converted, but everyone does. That's the only way to become converted. Yes, we call our Christian life, we call it walking with Jesus. You know, we can have lots of other complicated terms, but the simple term is that we're walking with Jesus. In our personal life, we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. We read in Colossians 1:18 that in everything he might have the supremacy. And we say, yes, we want Jesus to be central in my life, in our devotional life. I want Jesus to be central in my career life. I want Jesus to be central in my business life. I want Jesus to be central. But not only in our personal life, also central in our collective life. Now, the Brethren Movement, the thing that kind of got it going, was about 200 years ago. And from that time, I've noticed, or when I read about, I noticed that Matthew 18, verse 20 is a key text in every brethren assembly. Matthew, I was looking at it to see if I could find it here on the wall. I know lots of Colombian assemblies have it plastered on the wall. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three come together in my name, what happens? Look, that's what makes coming together worthwhile. Of course, we can come together with barbecues. We can come together for birthdays. But when we come together in Jesus' name, in Jesus' presence, that's what gives the spark. That will make Sunday worthwhile. That's what makes coming together as a church special. And from the beginning, 200 years ago, with this movement, was that, yes, we want Jesus to be central in our coming together. In Matthew 18, 20, it's been repeated and repeated and plastered. Even babies get Matthew 18, 20 with a bottle put in there. Well, two or three come together, my name, I am there. And is that still true? Look, spiritual things, you need to have spiritual eyes. We've just, nearly every church or assembly or congregation connected in some way to the Brethren movement celebrates the Lord's Supper nearly every Sunday. That's an easy way to find out. Some people do it out of tradition. They say, well, it's a must, Acts 27, that's a must. It's not a must. There's no Bible texts that we have to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It's a desire from our heart. We want to give Jesus that special place. Look, as a church, we can easily give other things the central place. If you're building or remodeling your church, you can spend hours and hours and weeks talking about roofs and toilets and carpets. And your building project becomes central. Right? You can get doctrines, debates about doctrines become central. It drives people out. Discussing doctrines and putting, sorting. Of course, doctrine is important, but that's not the central thing. We can have letters and all sorts of different things. It's Jesus that fills our heart with passion. When we as a congregation focus on Jesus, our hearts get warm. And that's why one thing that started this movement was the idea of putting Jesus, giving him that central place in our personal life, but also that central place in our collective life. Before we move on to the second one, you know the text, where two or three come together, I am there. Why are we here this morning? Is he here? Is he here? You see, we can come, we can listen, we can sing, we can drink coffee, we can go to the toilet and go home. It's not a sin. But we miss something. We need to open our eyes. It's if he promises to be here, then he is here. Let's sing realizing that he's here. Let's pray realizing that he's here. Let's listen. I want to hear his voice in some way. And then it makes all the big difference. Now, a second characteristic. We recognize and seek to submit to the unique authority of the Word of God. Amen? That's a weak amen. Amen? Now, because it is a distinctive in congregations associated with the Brethren movement. Of course, lots of Christians take the Bible seriously. Not everyone, but lots do. And part of this movement, yes. And therefore, among brethren churches, brethren assemblies, there's quite a lot of Bible studies, Bible readings during the week. They read the Bible at home. There are conferences when they come together to study the Bible. Emmaus Bible Course, you've heard of Emmaus Bible Courses? It's the biggest correspondence Bible school Christian in the whole world. And they're all around the world promoting these Bible things. Yes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119. Jude 1:3, we're encouraged to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Look, if you have a disagreement with a fellow believer in your assembly, if you can find a good Bible text or two or three to support your point, you win. At least in principle. We say we submit to the authority of Scripture. Now, in practice, sometimes our traditions and ways of doing things take precedent, or some writer or some, you know. But in principle, we say, no, Scripture has that high. If we can defend something biblically, if we can see that that's what God is saying, we'll submit to it. And that's important. I don't know if you noticed, in the pastoral epistles, that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, when it's referring to Scripture, it talks about the sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We would, in Spanish, talk about the sana doctrina, healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. I think many of us Westerners, Europeans, maybe North Americans, would prefer to call it the true doctrine. We like to fight for truth. But Paul calls it the sound, the health doctrine. You can tell if a congregation has healthy doctrine. Is it a healthy congregation? If people are stressed out and everyone's afraid or making mistakes, they're not running on healthy doctrine. They've got weird software. You can tell if a family, if a couple with children are running on good doctrine, it's a healthy family. The Bible is not just awkward rules. No, it is healthy doctrine. And Paul brings that out very much in the pastoral epistles. Teach what is in accord. Titus 2:1. Teach, you must teach what is in accord with a sound or healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine leads to healthy lifestyles. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine leads to healthy families. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine leads to healthy church life. Many churches, if you look at their websites, they have a statement of faith. Yep. 10, 12, 15, 20 points. We believe in. In fact, quite a few ministries have doctrines of statements of faith. I remember when I was about 30, getting quite annoyed with the brethren churches that we don't have a doctrine of faith. Like, come on, why don't we just sort out, what are the key, you know, let's be relaxed on the differences, but let's put the key things, you know, the key doctrines, make a list of them. Have brethren churches got a statement of faith? If you ask any brother or sister from a brethren church, what is your statement of faith? They grab their Bible. This is it. When I was 30, that would frustrate me. Come on, man, let's just be normal. Let's make a list. But now that I'm 53, 54, I'm so glad we have the whole book and not just a skeleton of a number of points. As long as we hold to the whole book, we can explore new things. And some things are not as simple as we thought out in the past. If we honestly hold and say that the Word of God is our guiding, there is authority in God's revelation, then we can study it, not just to reaffirm and keep on taking photocopies. It's we're studying and saying, Lord, speak through your Word. And that makes Bible study exciting. Now, we strive to give the Lord Jesus a supreme place. If you're here in the breaking of bread this morning, you'd see how a number of hymns, most of the hymns, were making Jesus, magnifying Jesus. And that's not strange. It's typical of breaking of bread in brethren churches. We try to make Jesus central. Second is that we submit to the authority of God's Word, the Bible. And the third one, characteristic of this dream, which inspired the movement 200 years ago, and I would say still inspires me and many today, is that we deeply desire to be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We deeply desire to be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Look, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But so do most Christians. There's a few weird, wacky ones that don't. But we believe that when you become a Christian, you receive, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians is clear. We believe that we are baptized into one body through the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every born again Christian. In fact, we believe that the Holy Spirit works in us to produce fruits. The Holy Spirit's job in your life, in my life, is to make us more like Jesus. And then we start changing and we start producing, what Paul says in Galatians 5, we start producing fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you start producing more of those spiritual mangoes and oranges and bananas, those fruits of the Holy Spirit, then you become more like Jesus. And it's not the fruit of the Christian, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through the Christian to make you and me more like Jesus. And I would think most Christians would say amen to that one. Now here, a question. Some Christians are very much focused on the Holy Spirit and what I would call perhaps the subjective guidance of the Holy Spirit, and God told me this or told me that. And other ones are very much focused on Scripture. You have to study it, and we can find it. These would be called more fundamentalist, and these would be called more charismatic. Yep. What are you? Are you more this one? Or are you more this one? Are you more fundamentalist, more objective? Or are you more charismatic, more subjective? That was a question. As a congregation here in Grace and Truth, Windsor, more objective? What characterizes, or is it more subjective? Now, most brethren-related churches or connected to the brethren movement would quite quickly say, objective. It's the Word of God, we're going for the Word of God. If God says it's there, then it's true, you know. And I question that. Central, as I said just a few minutes ago, central in our spirituality, the way we do Christian life, is the breaking of bread in all churches, assemblies connected to the Brethren movement. And what happens during that service? Lots of churches, lots of congregations, they have a list in front. We start with hymn number 45, then 162, and then we have a pause, we read Galatians 5, and then we have what they call an order of service. It's not a sin, it's just an order of service. But you never find that in Brethren assemblies. For the breaking of bread, at least not. Why not? Do you know what we're really trying to do? I'm going to wait for your amen in a minute. What we're really trying to do is that we're trying to... The meeting starts, we want the Holy Spirit to be available. And we say the Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus big in our eyes. He wants to lead the worship. So we sit down, it's 10:30, we sit down quietly, and then the little antennas go up. And we're seeking to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To see what hymn should we sing? Should I pray? Should someone else pray? Should I read a Bible text or read a poem or read something or say something? Together, collectively, as an assembly, we're seeking to... What are we seeking? Magnify the Lord, guided, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe we don't do it very well. Maybe sometimes we forget, and I always love number 55, so I always give out number 55. It's my favorite song. And it's not a sin to give out favorite songs, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit in our worship. That's been from the beginning, from 200 years ago, that has been central ingredient of our Sunday morning worship. In some assemblies, in more European style, more than I see it in North America, but they also, when they go from the breaking of bread, they move on to the word. They want to carry on the same attitude. No planned speakers. We want the Holy Spirit to move in the congregation and rise the appropriate brother or two brothers or three brothers to minister the word. I'm not saying it can't be different. What I'm saying is that that has been, from 200 years ago, part of our DNA. So what I'm arguing for this morning is to say, yes, of course we take the Bible seriously. Yes, of course we think God's word is, you know, is the final authority. But we also, this is the objective side, but we also, from the beginning, are very subjective. We're seeking that subjective guidance of the Holy Spirit in our services. Amen?
Amen.
So we have this mix of objective and subjective. From the beginning, we have this mix of fundamentalism and charismatic stuff together. We do. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. What I'm trying to do this morning is to encourage you to develop it. That maybe in the same way that the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and encourages you to give out a hymn, number 126 or whatever, maybe the Holy Spirit can also encourage you to make a pastoral visit. Maybe that same Holy Spirit wants to encourage you to write that email. Maybe that same Holy Spirit wants you to engage in a certain conversation. Usually, at 11:30 or 12, when the meeting's over, bzzz, all the antennas go down, and we carry on with normal life. And what I'm arguing for this morning, dear brothers and sisters, and these antennas are not just for brothers, is that we keep the antennas up the whole week. That the Holy Spirit, His leading is not just something from 10 to 12 or 1. He wants to guide us in many things, different things, during our life. Am I making sense? First Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, or a revelation, or a tongue or interpretation, all these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:30. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Yeah, the Holy Spirit wants to guide. Now, I've noticed that different Christian traditions have different ways of saying things, so we shouldn't be a bit careful. Some people say, God told me to come to the conference. God told me to do this. And I always cringe a bit, you know, when someone says, no, I think, hey, maybe you say, the Lord is leading me to, or even better, I think the Lord is leading me to. I can take that much more easily. But then we should be careful not to get hung up with the different words. What is important is that we're open for the Holy Spirit to lead us. 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. God wants to inspire us in the worship. I need to move on because Andrew said, don't go over 12:30 because then everyone gets uncomfortable. So I really have to finish before 12:30. You have to respect older brothers. Yeah, well, that's another story, yes. The Spirit of God kind of can give. And I think part of the growing in this subjective side, I'm more inclined to go for the objective side, but the subjective side is that the Holy Spirit wants to give us ideas. We can practice on Sunday morning, and maybe when you're planning to make a visit to a hospital, say, Lord, is there some text I should read out? Maybe when you're in a prayer, it's not a sin to have a list. Sister Molly was just telling us that she has a massive, big, long list. And I think, oh, fantastic to have a list to pray for. You know? My personal experience is that when I have too many lists of things, it kills my prayer life. I like to be a bit freer. But other people find it fantastic to have lists, so I think, fantastic, we're all different. But maybe when you're praying for someone, to say, Lord, is there something special I should pray about this person? That the Holy Spirit can guide us also in that. Now, a fourth part of this dream, Jesus central, importance of God's words, importance of the guidance and the empowerment of God's Spirit. Well, I was going to say something about that word empowerment. I'll just go back just a moment. That word empowered. There's a lot of good things we can do on our own. But if we want to do anything that has eternal value, the Holy Spirit seems to have to do it. I can give you a talk that I'm doing right now. I do my best. But if this Holy Spirit works in some way through what I say, then your life will be different from today onwards. You'll change gears. Otherwise, it's just a nice talk, and you carry on the way we normally do. So when we're listening and when we're speaking, we want the empowerment of God's Spirit, that God's Spirit will actually do something. When you're talking to your grandson and you're trying to push him pushing him towards Jesus, you can't do that. You need empowerment of the God's Spirit. Do it in harmony with him, not alone. It's not wrong to do it. Do it, but when you're working with the Awana, with the children, you can have lots of good stories, but if you do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will do something. And that was true 200 years ago. We can still strive for that today. Now, here, the other one is the fourth element, is that we strongly believe and promote the priesthood of all believers. Amen? Now, you must remember that 200 years ago, in most churches in Europe, I don't think America existed in those days, in Europe, most churches, you had to have a license to be able to preach. Even in the open air, if you started open air preaching, a policeman would say, where's your license? And they'll take you away if you hadn't got a license to preach. So it's only a small elite people who had licenses could actually preach. And to get a license, you had to go to some authorized college and some kind of diploma. So you can imagine how restricted it was that the laity were sitting around just listening, and the professionals were doing all the Christian thing. So part of what gave the dream of 200 years ago is that, no, we're all priests, not just a small group. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people. You are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Chapter 2, verse 5, that we may bring spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifice. We, every brother and sister, every person who's been born again, the Bible says, is a priest. So, we don't see a professional. Now, it's very good if people can go to a Bible seminary or Bible college. Fantastic, go for it. But you don't have a special status when you come back to the assembly. Just a brother with more knowledge. Fantastic, you're welcome. Help us, teach us. But it doesn't give anyone extra status because we're all priests. There's no such thing as a professional and the laity. We're all priests. But the other important teaching about the fact that we're all priests, it's not that we're priests and laity, but it's also not true that we're priests and women, like some people seem to think. Some books I read about family, we sometimes give family seminars, and people say, yes, the husband, he's the priest of the family. Now, it sounds nice that you're the priest, so you kind of bring your family towards God and so on. I think, no, the mum is also a priest. Maybe what they're trying to say is the headship issue. Yes, there's a difference between men and women in the family. He's the head of the family, and he's responsible. That's biblical. But as far as priesthood is concerned, both men and women, we're both priests. A sister can offer a sacrifice, an offering to God, just as much as valid as one who brought by a man. And I say this not to cause any revolution, but yes, to encourage your sisters to take your position seriously. Don't become passive in priesthood. And you think, well, that means, can I preach in the... No, I'm not talking about preaching. It's talking about priesthood. And we can bring offers of praise. We can bring offers of gifts. We can offer our time. Romans 12, we can offer our bodies as living sacrifice. There's lots of things we can offer as priests. And yes, there is a difference between men and women in the family, in the church, in every assembly. Every church has to find a nice way of expressing that in a culturally acceptable way. But the priesthood of all believers is something that fired the heart of men and women 200 years ago. I must say, many Christians practice this today. The idea that there's one professional guy at the top doing everything and everybody else just puts money in the collection, for many churches that stopped, where everyone is encouraged to participate in line with your gifts. Look, each one of you has been given gifts. And the gifts you have received, your capacities, are not just for making money. There's nothing wrong with making money, but that's not the main cause, main reason. He's given you gifts so you can use your gifts for the building up of the body. And in a local church setting, we can try to find ways, how can we encourage every brother and sister to use their gifts in one way or another to build up the body. Of course, it's not just the gift. It must be supported by your walk with Jesus. You can be a very good speaker, but if you don't spend time in God's word, you haven't got much to speak. And, you know, it's not a cabaret here, you know, you want to build up. You can be very good at social skills, you can be very good at talking with people, encourage, but you need to be walking with Jesus to be able to use those skills to really build people up in counseling, or visitation, or with children. The priesthood of all believers. Hebrews 13:15 says that we can praise the fruit of lips that confess his name. Financial gifts, Philippians 4:18, our financial gifts are also sacrifices. There's a number of gifts. I like the word brethren movement. The word brethren is an old word, right? And the French haven't got that. They call it the frère, the movement of frères. The Spanish haven't got that either. El movimiento de los hermanos. And the problem with the French and the Spanish is that it's masculine. And it's not a movement of men, it is a movement of men and women. Brethren is generic. It includes men and women. That we can be priests. Now here's my last one. We participate sacrificially and enthusiastically in the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. Part of the theology we teach in our assemblies over years is that the body of Christ is only one. There's only one body. So if someone's a Christian, you meet them on the bus, or you meet them in the supermarket, or you meet them somewhere, and he's a true believer, he's part of the body of Christ, just as you are. We teach that there's only one shepherd and one flock. Every true believer belongs, is a sheep of that good shepherd. We teach that there's only one house of God. We teach that God has only one family. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's only one family. The family of God is one. That's why we can say when we meet a Christian somewhere, hello, brother or sister. It's not just a cool name. Hey, brother. It is we have the same father. Hey? That's what we're trying to get across. Or we should be. You know, that's what we're trying to show. Now, that idea has been a beautiful idea to keep our hearts and minds wide open. Over the years, brethren evangelists, they've been happy to evangelize, and they don't really mind where the people, where they end up in what churches, as long as they're following Jesus. I was found it interesting to read that, for example, the Billy Graham campaigns in the UK in 1955 and 1966, the people who invited Billy Graham to the UK for these big campaigns were people from Brethren Assemblies. I think the contact was that Billy Graham's wife, she comes from a Brethren family, Ruth. Her parents are missionaries in China. So maybe, you know how the Brethren work with networks, family networks. There must have been some kind of system to... But they... Interesting how, of course, they didn't do it all. They invited him, and then they encouraged other people to fill up the stadiums. When you visit mission organizations like Wycliffe or OM or New Tribes Mission, it's surprising the number of people from Brethren backgrounds working in these organizations. They're like weeds. You find them everywhere. Positive weeds. This heart that we serve our Lord, and it doesn't have to be in our group. No, we serve the Lord, and God blesses, and he'll see what he wants to do with what comes out. That one family. It is encouragement, also with Francis Schaeffer. You've heard of him? I heard recently that a lot of his house in Switzerland was sponsored by Brethren people. The big center, the library center, was financed by Swiss Brethren. A lot of it. Most of it. I think beautiful that brothers and sisters can have that warm heart to support God's world worldwide. Now, we're getting close to the end. Jesus, I'm going to repeat the dream. What inspires me is not what we've become. Sometimes it's quite sad how petty we've become. What inspires me is the dream that got the movement going 200 years ago, where you want to put Jesus at the center of things, where you want to put God's word, give it the authority. If it says it, it says it. We need to submit to it. The third is the Holy Spirit. Really, it's not just a book. It's the Holy Spirit. We want him to be active in our lives, in our congregations, in our ministry. Fourthly, that we are priesthood of all believers. We want to get everyone moving. No one's just to sit around doing nothing. No, God's, everyone's part of the body. Every part of the body has something to do. Even if you're bottom or something, we got a place. You know, we all have a need. Bottoms are always important. And this view of the whole world, not just local, that. Go into all the world. One of the frustration things I've noticed, and I've seen a fair amount of this in the Brethren movement, is the inability or the difficulty, the great challenge of working together as congregations. We have certain hymn book. We want them to have the same hymn book. If they change the hymn book, we're gonna have to visit them or do something with them because they've changed the hymn book. You know, and we cause the Brethren movement has always been heterogeneous. It's always been diverse. It's never been uniform. That's why it's been called always a movement. It's not a denomination. In fact, most Brethren don't want a denomination. We just want the movement idea that God is moving. He's got some interesting things, and we move along. And that's why there are differences between assemblies who are connected in some way to the Brethren movement. And once we look to see above those differences, hey, but it's the dream that keeps us moving. We can enjoy fellowship in fantastic ways. I've been invited a few years ago, first time to Honduras, Central America, to one of these Emmaus. I was connected, or still a bit connected with the Emmaus Bible correspondence thing. And to my great surprise, there are 340 assemblies in Honduras. Man. In India, about 1,000. In Argentina, 950. In South Northeast Asia, I visited there a while ago, also about 250 or something, 240. You see, it's not like we're connected in a denominational network. It's this dream, you know, where we see them celebrating with the supper, Lord's Supper every Sunday, where we see nearly every Sunday, where we see them valuing these things. It just takes off. It's good. So what we need to learn, I would say, is how can we then interact with each other, with other congregations who value these things, where we can encourage, uplift each other without being policemen to each other. Do you see what I mean? Because when I feel responsible to police, it's difficult enough to have order in your own assembly, in your own family, and now to start kind of sort everybody else out. Now, I'll be ending with some photos, three photos. These are my parents. This was taken August last year. My parents, this is close to the border between Scotland and England, and they rented this house for a week. And they invited us all to spend some time with them, a family reunion. How many years was it married or something? It's 55 years married or something. There we go. So, nice, we went. And then they have five children. Andrew's the eldest, then it's me, and then it's John, then two sisters, and we're all married. Thankfully, we're all married to Christians also. We're all in different places. I'm in Holland, two in England, three in England, and one got lost in Canada here somewhere. We still love him, but he's a long way away. And then our children. Now, we spent a nice week. We're all Christians. We all love the Lord Jesus. So that creates a special kind of sphere, too. So we have a devotion in the morning, and we have fun the rest of the day. And but what I want to say is that Andrew and his family live in Canada. You've heard about that in Canada. My other brother lives in London, John. I've got a sister who lives in Exeter in England, and my wife and I now live in Holland. I have a number of friends in Holland and other places, which Andrew has no idea about. He's okay with that. Andrew has a number of friends here in Canada, and he does, you know, sometimes I hear him, he's gone somewhere, and it's okay. I don't have to run around chasing Andrew to see what he's doing. He doesn't come around chasing me what we're doing. But when we come together, we encourage each other. Sometimes it's about family things, sometimes we have theological discussions, you know? Yeah, and sometimes all sorts of things, but we feel responsible for our own family and we interact out of interest and love for each other. I think that's the model for interaction between churches. We look after our own thing, our own cap, but we, because of love and interest, we can interact with each other and help each other, but not fiscalize or control each other. And that creates a kind of environment where we're happy to see each other. And yes, Andrew likes to put his children to bed at 10, and I put them to bed at 7 or what? It's okay. There's different, you know. Some have one hymn book and the other one have another hymn book. That's okay. Some of them like to have musical instruments and other ones prefer, no, just the holy piano. That's fine. That's okay. Some people find the piano too much. That's okay also. It's not about musical instruments. It's not about these things. The big family of God has differences. I'm getting close to 12, half past 12, Andrew, so I'm going to land. My last slide. Yes, just a summary. In conclusion, my goal this morning is not to promote the brethren, but you in Grace and Truth are part of this movement. You have roots in this movement, and there's some beautiful things in the roots that inspire the movement. I'm not a promoter of let's keep things the way they always are. I'm a promoter of the dream, which is a biblical dream, which is a healthy dream. Grab that dream and make it relevant to your generation today. Let's find a way here in Windsor to make Jesus central, not just because it has to be a certain hymn book or a certain format. Is that, yeah, Jesus warms our hearts. We don't have to make rules to encourage people to come, you know, to force people to do the breaking of bread. No, we're coming to make worshipping Jesus. That's what's fun on Sunday mornings. Come along and join us. Jesus central. God's word. I'm glad, you know, you've been working through Acts and you're going to Joshua. Keep it fresh. It's not academic. It's not a school. Churches are not schools, but we're using God's word. God speaks through his word. He still does. A desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, keep that passion alive in your life. And if it's kind of dying out, bring it back to life again. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts and the action of the Spirit in your life. It's not just, I'm open to it. It's not just, okay, I desire it. It's eagerly desire. And open it. Yes, I want the Spirit. And it is subjective. You're never 100% sure. But you think, yeah, perhaps yes, and you step out and you try. I've still got 30 seconds. There was a young brother in our assembly. He runs the Beamer thing in our assembly. It's a fairly large assembly. It's about 300-350 people on Sundays. And but I've been there 8 years, 7-8 years, and I never heard him give out a hymn on Sunday morning. So when I met him once, I said, hey, I've never heard you pray or give out a hymn or anything on Sunday. You know, it's fantastic what you do with the Beamer, but I don't hear anything. And he said, yeah, Philip, what happens is that I don't know if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I get an idea of a hymn, and I think, now, is that my flesh or is it the Holy Spirit? Is it my taste? Is it the Holy Spirit? And what I'm trying to say now, is this from the Spirit or is this the flesh? Then someone else gives out a hymn. Do you identify with that struggle? So look, keep it simple. When you think that perhaps this is the Holy Spirit, just take a gamble and give out the hymn and see what happens. There's no way you'll know for certain. You won't get an angel saying 145. That's the one, man. And even then you just, you know, whose finger was it? When it comes to the Holy Spirit's guidance, it is subjective. And when someone feels led to become a missionary, it is subjective. When someone feels led that I think I should marry someone, it is subjective. When someone feels led, but that's the way the Holy Spirit works. I would say it even a bit stronger. That's the only way he can really work with us, by subjective promptings. The priesthood of all believers, let's encourage each other. If you happen to come to attend meetings, participate in meetings. Participate in church life in some way. Every brother and sister in some way. And let's continue to be interested. And I noticed that the Assembly in Windsor has been sponsoring Christian work in Colombia for many years. And I'm very thankful for that. I express it publicly now. They're doing good work in Colombia. They need sponsoring, and you're being faithful in that. And I take this moment to say thank you. Andrew, it's 1:30. Shall I just end in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you're an active God, still very much engaged with people today. We thank you that since Pentecost, a special Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come to work on earth, to work through Christians, to make Jesus great, to change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, to prompt us, to empower ministry. And thank you for what we can learn from previous generations. And Lord, we want to be men and women of God in this, our generation. That you would be pleased with what we do and how we live our Christian lives today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.